Well, we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 8 this morning. So if you have your Bible with you or your phone, have a Bible app, I encourage you to follow along. You can download a Bible app as we're sitting here if you don't have one. Obviously, I won't have the verses up on a screen this morning. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I decided to just, this would be the Sunday to continue in our 1 Corinthians study. So if you haven't been here for a while, been at East Lincoln for a while, I'll just give like a half hour summary of the first seven chapters for you. Just kidding, I won't do that. But we are kind of hopping right into the middle of a sermon series, and about right in the middle of this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a church in Corinth that was facing a lot of issues, a lot of difficulties, and he had heard about a lot of problems that they had. They also had some kind of communication with him, probably through a letter in which they had asked him a few questions. And so this kind of second half of this book addresses those issues, and that's what we're in this morning. The issues in Corinth were many, and they were similar to a lot of the issues that we face today in the church and in our lives. And so we can learn a lot from this book. So in chapter 8, we're going to see that Paul addresses a new issue that the church was struggling with, and it had to do with their differences of perspective when it came to an issue that was important to them, and it had to do with eating meat and other food that had been sacrificed to idols. And that was a very common practice at that time, obviously not common today, but back then it was very common. So was it right to eat that food? Was it wrong? Some people thought one way, some people thought the other way. What were they supposed to do? We have a few things that we disagree about in our church. And so we're going to be focusing on how do we make it through differences that we have is what this chapter focuses on. So when it comes to what's right and what's wrong, you may have noticed that we don't always land in the same place. All right? There's some variation out there. We have different perspectives, different perceptions on various issues, and they're influenced by many different things. So if you think about the family that you were brought up in, that family had a big influence on what you think is right and wrong. Your own personal experiences that you've gone through have affected what you think is right and wrong. Your understanding of Scripture has a big influence. The way that you interpret and understand Scripture, probably the preachers and the teaching that you listen to, helps to kind of form what you think is right and wrong. Your level of education, what your education was, and maybe information sources, where you get your news from, can all affect your perception on what you think is right and wrong. There are all kinds of things that lead to what we think, and because of that, even we as Christians, even though we have the same Bibles, land in different places on a lot of different issues. And so I've thought of a few. Here's some big ones. How many of you think there's just something wrong with taking a long shower? Okay? I'm talking like 30, 45-minute shower. It doesn't make any sense to me why it should take anyone more than 5 to 7 minutes to take a shower. And watching all that good hot water run down the drain. Believe it or not, there are some people in my family who disagree with me on that. They don't feel the same way. Here's another one. How many of you think that in order to be a good, upstanding Christian, you need to clean all the food off your plate? Anybody there? I grew up in a family where, like, it was probably out of desperation and hunger. It wasn't a problem, but you eat all the food on your plate. So we were in Utah on vacation this past summer, and we were at a restaurant, and there was this table filled with teenage boys and a couple of dads. I watched them order shakes. They all got shakes, and when they got up and left, I was appalled to see that some of those glasses were still over half full. I mean, can you believe that? How can you waste such good ice cream? I mean, of all things, ice cream. So I was always taught you clean your plate. You don't waste food. Think about the starving children in Africa. All right? Apparently not everybody thinks that way. How about the speed limit? What's the right speed to drive? Is it the posted speed? Or is it slower? How about 5 over or 10 over? For some reason, for me, there's this number of 4 in my mind that I think, you know, that what's right is about 4 over. So if I'm going 4 over, and if I get pulled over for that or anything less, I feel like I've been wronged. But if it's 5 or more, then you've got good reason to pull me over, okay? Where did I come up with that? I don't know. There is a difference if you're driving in North Dakota, though. If you've driven through North Dakota, it's just different. One time we were driving through North Dakota, I was cruising through. I think the speed limit was 75. I was cruising at 82, okay? I make an exception for North Dakota. I thought I was doing good because it felt like I should be going about 85. So it's like, well, I'm doing good. I'm only going 82. But I got pulled over and I was given a ticket. And I was so upset by that. Like, this is wrong. How could you do this? It was the North Dakota State Trooper of the Year of some year prior to that. And he got me. Thankfully, it was only $5 per mile an hour. So it was a $35 ticket. And that seemed pretty right to me. So when we look at Scripture, there are a few issues. There's a lot of issues in Scripture that are really crystal clear that we can all agree on what's right and wrong. But there are many that are not, and you end up with Christians who disagree. And so my examples, of course, are lighthearted, but some of our disagreements are more serious, and they can create tension and division between fellow brothers and sisters in Christ and in church families. When I was growing up, I remember some of the disagreements having to do with drinking alcohol, celebrating Halloween, differences when it comes to divorce and remarriage, watching movies, you know, rated R, PG-13, what's okay for Christians, you know, what's right and wrong. People had differences when it came to those things. And in recent history, the things that we've been dealing with lately have to do with who to vote for, whether or not to wear a mask, whether or not to get the vaccine. These are major areas of disagreement among Christians, and people feel very strongly on both sides of these issues. They think their perspective is right and others are wrong, and this, of course, is leading to a lot of tension in churches and in relationships, even in Christian families. There's a lot of conflict and division. So the question for this morning is, how do we work through these differences? How are you going to work through these differences in your family? How are you going to work through them with your Christian friends? How are we going to work through them when they come up in our church family? Is it even possible to find peace and harmony in the church when people disagree about these kinds of things? So Paul deals with that in our passage for today, and he gets to the heart of what's most important to God. And so I want us to see what he has to say and listen to what the Holy Spirit may be saying to us this morning. So I really encourage you, if you don't have your Bible or don't have an app on your phone, please reread this chapter. Spend some time in it this week after you know, you're going to hear me say a lot of things this morning, but what's most important is as you spend time with the Lord and as you study that passage, that you hear from Him and what He wants you to do. So I'm going to do my best to try to work our way through this chapter. It's a short chapter filled with a lot of good things. Here's what Paul begins with, and you're going to hear about this food sacrifice to idols right away. Here's what he says. Now, concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. And so the issue at hand was eating food, especially meat that had been sacrificed to idols. If you're like me, you love eating meat. Like, I love eating meat. I have had a couple of meat-eating experiences this past week that were just delightful for me. There's nothing quite like a juicy steak that's cooked to perfection, or barbecue ribs that just fall off the bone, or pulled pork like we're going to be having, and shredded beef after the service this morning. We can enjoy meat pretty easily by just going to a restaurant and ordering some, or going to a grocery store and fixing it at home. But in Corinth, it was different. In order to get meat in Corinth, almost all of it was prepared as part of a pagan religious feast or festival. So feasting was part of their idol worship, And it was very common in their society. And so if you were going to eat meat, especially those who didn't have very many much money, you were going to do it at a temple feast, or you were going to get it from the market where it was likely to have come from the temple and had been sacrificed to an idol. That's where you got your meat in Corinth. And so the question that Christians had to wrestle with is, should you eat meat? Should you eat the other food that had been sacrificed to idols? Should you attend these idol feasts? And Christians started thinking through these issues like we do, and they made decisions. And guess what? They didn't all land in the same place. They landed in different places. Some thought it was okay to eat. Others thought it was just wrong and there's no way you should eat. Some thought it was fine to attend the feasts. Others thought it was wrong. Some thought, well, you can't attend the feast, but it's okay if you buy that meat in the store and bring it home and eat it there, okay? So you had all these different places where the Christians landed, and they felt very strongly about their convictions, and they started seeing that those who differed from them didn't just have a different opinion, but they were wrong, okay? They were wrong. And so there was tension and conflict in the church, and they brought this to Paul's attention, probably in a letter that they had written to him. So in these verses, you can see that in their differences, what Paul brings up is that they were valuing something more than another. They were valuing knowledge, their knowledge about this issue over love, is what he points out. Knowledge over love is what they were valuing. They all thought they knew what was right. And Paul recognized, as he says, that they all had knowledge, some from Scripture. We're going to see that in the next few verses. Some of their knowledge came from past experiences. They had knowledge that was leading them then to their conclusions and their decisions, but those conclusions were opposed to each other in the church. There wasn't universal agreement, and so there were disputes and disagreements. And in those disagreements, they were valuing their knowledge over love. And Paul points out some major problems with that right away in these verses. He first points out that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. So knowledge, Paul acknowledges, can lead to pride, intellectual arrogance. Each person thinks that they have the better handle on Scripture, the deeper insight into the issue, the greater wisdom based on their past experiences. They think they know more and know better than those who disagree with them. That's knowledge. It puffs up. But love, on the other hand, Paul says, builds up. It doesn't puff up like a balloon that's going to burst. It builds us up into Christ. It lays, and I think he's talking about love, the love that is within a person. When a person grows in love, it makes them more like Christ. It lays a firm foundation and a landing and a lasting structure in a person's heart. So when you value love most, it builds up. But when you value knowledge most, it puffs up. And the Corinthians were doing that. And Paul was concerned. It didn't matter who was right at that point. What mattered is they were valuing their knowledge over love. Another problem that Paul points out in verse 2 is that knowledge is always lacking and complete. And you're going to have to look at your own Bible to see that. Knowledge is always lacking and complete. It's kind of the nature of knowledge. None of us knows everything about any given subject. And so if you think you're the expert and have it all figured out for everyone, what Paul is saying here is you don't. That's what he's telling the Corinthian people. You don't. There's a lot you don't know. There's a lot you can't know because you don't experience everything that everyone experiences. You don't have the same background. None of us has complete or infinite knowledge other than, of course, God. There's always more that we don't know. In fact, if we have a humble attitude, we come to find out that the more that you know, the more you find out you don't know. Okay? That's part of the difference between probably parents and their kids. Is it's like, yeah, they think they know everything. But when you get older, you're like, you don't know everything. I don't know everything either. But you really don't know everything. All right? The third problem that he points out is implied in verse 3. If you value knowledge more than love, you veer away from God. Because God, because he says the one who loves God is known by God. So love is at the heart of who God is. And so to connect with God and be known by him, love is the way to go. Knowledge can be helpful in that process if it increases love. But if it hardens your heart, it will push love aside. And so Paul gives several reasons why he's warning, or he's exposing that the Corinthians have been valuing knowledge over love in their disagreements with one another, and it was pushing love aside and was causing major problems. So it didn't matter so much to Paul who was right. What mattered was they were heading in the wrong direction and they needed to get back on track. I can't tell you how relevant this chapter is for the church today. They needed to get back on track. I've seen a lot of Christians placing a high premium on their knowledge in the past year and a half. Okay? You've seen it too. Knowledge of viruses, knowledge of masks, knowledge of vaccines, knowledge of presidential candidates, and so on. I've seen a lot of Christians quoting scripture to support their point of view. I've seen a lot of Christians pointing to their experiences or the experiences of others to prove their point. And I've seen a lot of relentless posts on social media as they champion their cause. But you know what I haven't seen a lot of? Love. It seems to me that we've been valuing knowledge over love a lot of the times, and it's caused major conflict and division. Christians, I think a lot of Christians have been going in the wrong direction and need to get back on track. So same scenario as what Paul was dealing with in Corinth. Let's see what he has to say. The rest of what he writes now in this chapter is addressing those who are on one side of this issue when it came to eating meat sacrificed or food sacrificed to idols. It's addressed to people who believed they had the right to go to the idol feasts and eat the meat and other food that had been offered to them. Other Christians in their church disagreed with them, but they had the right. And now Paul is going to write some things to them. They believed they were right. They should be able to exercise their rights. But let's see what Paul has to say. So verses 4 through 6, here's what he says. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. And so I think it's significant that Paul affirms the theology behind their position. So he's saying theologically or biblically speaking, you're correct. He affirms their theology. They were basically saying they had the right to eat because idols aren't real. Okay, they're just wood, they're metal, they're stone. They aren't real. There's only one God, and they believed in him. Even though they were in that culture that worshipped all kinds of different gods, they only had one God, and he was the one who created all things, including all food, for them to enjoy and be sustained. And so for them to attend an idol feast or to eat food that had been sacrificed to an idol, that was nothing to them. We worship one God. We don't worship these idols. They're nothing. So we should be able to eat. It had nothing to do with idol worship for them. They didn't associate it, and so therefore they were free to do so. And Paul agreed from a theological perspective. They were right and had an accurate biblical argument to stand on. And if that was the only factor to consider, that would be the end of the story. And I want us to hear this. If having a biblical argument for your point of view is the only factor, yes, then it's the end of the story. But that's not the end of the story. That's not where Paul ends this chapter. he goes into some other factors. And I think we need to see this. Just because you have a biblical argument to stand on and support your point of view doesn't mean it's the end of the story. Sometimes our biblical arguments are just plain wrong. Okay, and I've seen a lot of misuse of Scripture this year by various parties or people who quote Bible verses. You can find a Bible verse to support anything you want to say, pretty much. Okay. Sometimes it's just plain wrong, but even when we're right and use accurate interpretation, that doesn't mean we can automatically exercise our rights, because that's a situation Paul was dealing with in Corinth. There are other factors to consider. And here's what Paul says. Here's the first factor, verse 7. However, not all possess this knowledge, but some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. And so he points out that one factor to consider is that not everyone sees things the same way you do. And in this case, Paul points out that for some in the church, their knowledge was influenced by their former way of life and association with idols. So in their minds, they couldn't separate eating meat and going to idol feasts from worshiping idols. If they ate meat or if they went to a feast, to them, it was linked together with worshiping an idol. And so, because that's what they used to do, Paul says. They were deeply associated with that. They'd been deeply involved in that kind of idol worship, and they couldn't do those things anymore because according to their conscience, it was sin. It was putting themselves in a position of overwhelming temptation to indulge in idol worship. Okay, you could use the example, typically people talk about drinking alcohol linked with this passage. You could use that example. If you have not had a problem with alcoholism, you know what? You can probably drink an alcoholic beverage and it really doesn't bother you. You can probably go to even a bar and eat a meal and you're probably fine with that. If you're an alcoholic, though, and that's in your past, in your history, usually it's not a good idea to take a drink. Usually it's not a good idea to go and eat at a bar. And that's what Paul is saying here, is that, listen, people have a different perspective than you do. They've got knowledge not just from Scripture, but from their past experiences and what they've dealt with, in this case, eating meat sacrificed to idols. And so Paul points out to those who wanted to eat meat because they were right, he says, you need to consider where others are coming from. He's your biblical argument isn't the only factor. And so again, I wonder how much have Christians today done this? People get so wrapped up in proving why they're right that they don't listen to their brothers and sisters who think differently than they do. They're far too involved in proving why they're right to find out, well, where actually are the people who disagree with me? My Christian brothers and sisters, where are they coming from on these issues? Why have they landed in a different place? So we make assumptions and we cast judgment based on our point of view without considering where the other person is coming from. But Paul says you have to consider where the other person is coming from. It's an important factor, and we'll see how important it is as we move along. But first, he points to one other factor to consider before insisting on exercising our personal convictions. And he brings it up in verse 8. He says this, "Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do." And so if you're somebody who thinks that you have the right to eat meat, and that's the most godly position, that's biblically accurate, in order to be right before God, you have to eat meat. Paul says, no, if you don't eat, you're no worse off. If you do eat, you're no better off. Food will not commend you to God. Exercising your rights and beliefs about eating meat will not bring you greater approval with God. God isn't impressed by following that point of view in this matter. So what about us? Do we think that our views, whatever it is, okay? I mentioned Halloween, divorce, remarriage, Do we think that following our views about masks or the vaccine or who to vote for will commend us to God? I've seen many Christians who link their views on these issues with what they think is commendable to God, that he will be very pleased with them for following their convictions, even though that means standing in opposition against their brothers and sisters. So they believe their perspective is God's will, and those brothers and sisters who differ are deceived and in sin. Have you seen it? I've seen it. I believe what Paul's pointing out is that that's a faulty view of God. God doesn't commend one group of Christians for sticking to their guns while condemning the other for sticking to theirs. He's looking for something different. There's something different that's commendable to God that he wants to see in us, and that's what Paul points out in the last few verses. Starting at verse 9. Here's what he says. But take care that this right of yours... So remember, he's talking to the people who feel, I have the right to eat meat, even though my brothers and sisters disagree with me. He says, take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? And so, by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. God doesn't favor a person exercising their rights at the expense of a brother or sister in Christ, even if they have a solid biblical argument to stand on. In fact, he considers it sin. Sin against the person and sin against Christ. If eating in an idol's temple or eating food offered to idols causes a brother or sister to stumble, you should not do it. You should lay down your rights for the sake of the other person. And so what I see in these verses, I see Paul coming back to what he brought up at the beginning of this chapter, which is love. He's going back to love. He's calling them to love. It's far more important than knowledge. It's far more important than exercising your rights. What's commendable to God in situations where we land in different places on these issues is that we practice love toward one another. Paul describes what that looks like in a very similar context in the book of Philippians. Kent is preaching through Philippians. He covered this chapter quite a while back, chapter 2. So in that church, there were these two prominent women who were in opposition to each other. And you know what? In the whole, he writes, he specifically addresses them. He never talks about what they were disagreeing about. I don't think he cared. But you know what he does call them to? He's like, have the mind of Christ. He calls them back to be like Jesus. And he described what Jesus was like in chapter 2. And I want to read that for us this morning. Here's what he said. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, like if you've been just enjoying the body of Christ and enjoying Jesus within Christian community, he says in verse 2, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Wouldn't that be beautiful? Like I read that after the past year and a half, and I think, oh, would that be beautiful? That's impossible. It's not impossible. It's not impossible. It sounds impossible. How is it possible when Christians have such differing viewpoints? Here's what he says. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility Count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's what God wants to see in our lives. The love that Christ demonstrated to us is at the heart of who God is and how God wants us to respond to one another when we don't see eye to eye. He wants us to practice humility. He wants us to count others more significant than ourselves. He wants us to look not only to our own different or our own interests, but also the interests of others. That's exactly what Christ did for us. He legitimately knew all the right answers. He knew how bad we were while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. That's how God demonstrates his love toward us. When he knew everything about us, he sent Jesus to live among us and to lay down his life and die for us while we were his enemies. He had the right to point out all our faults and condemn us, but he humbled himself to the point of death so that we could be one with him. And I think what Paul is telling the Corinthians is that's the attitude God wants them to have toward one another, especially those who disagree with them. God values that attitude far more than using our biblical arguments and knowledge to point out why we think other people are wrong. He values that far more than stubbornly insisting on being able to exercise our rights. And so Paul declared in the last verse, "Therefore, if food makes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble." Oh, if we could take that attitude, that I will never do anything about these disputed matters that will cause my brother or sister to stumble. There's different ways people can stumble. It's not always the same, but we can cause our brothers and sisters to stumble, and we have in different ways. Christians have over these disputed issues. If food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. So, as we close, I want to ask you, are you willing to go there when we land in different places than one another over the issues that we've been struggling with? And yeah, there's big issues right now, but you can go back. There's lots of issues that we disagree with. Are we willing to go there with these issues? What do you think that means for us when it comes to our differences about the vaccine? Okay, obviously that's the big one right now. I feel the pressure just as much as everybody else to have to agree with people who disagree with me. And there are people in the church who land in different places on this. Are we willing to go where Paul leads us when it comes to our differences about the vaccine? What about our differences when it comes to wearing masks? Are we willing to go there? What about who you vote for? Are you willing to go there? What level of importance have you been placing on your knowledge of these issues? Has your knowledge replaced love for your brothers and sisters in Christ? And if it has, it's probably pushed out love for God too. Because that's where love for brothers and sisters comes from, is God. I believe God's desire is for us to humble ourselves before one another, consider where others are coming from, listen to them, Be sensitive and respectful toward one another. You don't have to change your perspective to theirs. You don't have to convince them to change their perspective to yours. But we do have to love one another, as Paul described. That's the way that we work through our differences and enjoy the unity of the Spirit. That's how we become different than the rest of the world and give glory to Christ because we are different. Let's pray. Father, this is a real challenging chapter for us, and I believe something that every single one of us needs to hear, but it is hard because there are important issues at stake and we feel strongly about different things and we have information that's led us to believe that we're right and others are wrong. But Father, I think you've made it clear in this passage as well as others in the Bible that there is something more important than being right. And that is love. Love of God, love for God primarily is what we pursue. And then that spills over into love for my brother and my sister. We can talk about our differences, but if we don't love, we've lost, and it doesn't matter what we think. Father, I pray that you would speak to us through your Holy Spirit, through your word, and bring us to you in these matters. Help us as we spend some time worshiping now to just reflect on you and what you're calling us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.